And Lord, tonight, as we look at just again, your grace and your mercy with Manasseh, God, just let it be a reminder of what a great God you are, what a wonderful God you are, what a tremendous God you are. And just again, for anyone maybe feeling tonight they've messed up too much, or maybe they know someone that feels they've messed up too much, or whatever the case might be, Lord, if we see your grace and your mercy, it's in Manasseh. And undeniable your forgiveness and your goodness. And so I just pray now you would open your word to us tonight, God. Feed us, teach us by your Spirit, and prepare our hearts for communion, Lord. I pray for a sweet time in your word, and then a sweet time in just communion, remembering you and your body and your blood, and just that whole intimacy that goes on tonight. Let a night tonight be a night of intimacy and teaching with you, our God. Lord, show yourself strong. Manifest yourself tonight by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles up to 2 Kings chapter 21. That's 2 Kings chapter 21 as we get tonight into one chapter all we're doing, because again, we're looking at, going to have communion when we're done, but looking at Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was a very interesting man. Manasseh, I'll give you a little bit of background as you guys are finding your way to the chapter and the rest of you are finding your seats there. He was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king, righteous man. And Manasseh was very wicked. And we talked last week about when you see a righteous dad, it doesn't always mean there's going to be a righteous son or daughter. Why is that? Is it because the dad or the mom doesn't raise their kid in the Lord? Now, that can be the case, but that's rarely the case. Typically, righteous moms and dads raise their kids in the Lord, and they pour into them. But what it means is God gives us a choice. And our kids have a choice. We can raise our kids in the Lord, and if they decide, you know what, forget this, I'm going to go run for the world, I'm going for it, they can do that. And the consequences will be heavy because they have a greater accountability. They know better. They've been trained up in the things of the Lord. We can do the same thing. God gives us a choice. And really, that's where love comes in. If it wasn't for choice, there wouldn't be love. And if it wasn't for love, there wouldn't be a choice. God would just make us do what he wanted. We'd all be spiritual robots. And yes, Lord, I love you too. Thank you for loving me. But instead, he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Lord, you know that I love you. All right. Good job. Feed my sheep, Peter. Love them. So God gives us a choice. God gave Manasseh a choice. And Manasseh is going to make some horrible decisions after seeing a righteous dad run the kingdom. But before we're done, we're going to see an amazing God. And I'll really tell you about it because it's found in other portions of Scripture where it talks about how God restored Manasseh. But not only was Manasseh extremely wicked, Manasseh also was extremely forgiven. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the history of Manasseh, not much. Again, I don't want to take too much time in that tonight and go into real in-depth teaching. That's not what Wednesday night's about. But you need to hear the grace of God when it comes to Manasseh, because maybe it will encourage you if you've sinned in some great way recently and Satan is beating you down, telling you why you don't deserve to be a Christian anymore. And by the way, if you ever hear, you don't deserve to be a Christian anymore, you don't deserve to be a child of God, you never deserved it. Don't be beaten down by that. I never deserved to be a Christian. I never deserved to be a child of God. I deserve eternal condemnation. That's what I deserve. I've earned it. I worked hard for it most of my life. But this is where God's grace and mercy comes in. He says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you forgiveness and love and joy and freedom and grace and restoration. Isn't he great? So you don't have to be beaten down by the enemy telling you how horrible you are. Most of the things the enemy tells me are all true. So I just go, yep, that's true, Lord. I'm not going to talk to him, but I'll talk to you, Lord. Everything he said was true, except that one thing he made up. But most of it's true. But that's why the cross is there. And so I grab onto the cross, and I grab onto Jesus, and I love the Lord, and God's mercy is all that's needed. So don't be beaten up. If you're beaten up tonight, know that you're forgiven. If you ask forgiveness, you're forgiven. I don't care how great your sin is, and we'll see that with Manasseh. Or maybe you have a friend, as we said, in the prayer. Maybe they're thinking, God can never forgive me because... You know, they just, you know, talking recently about, you know, these guys that did all these horrible things in prison, like the son of Sam and all these. Some of these guys have given their life to Christ. Son of Sam has not only given his life to Christ, he's an ordained pastor. He's leading people to Christ in prison now. And you think, how in the world could God forgive these kind of guys? Well, how in the world could God forgive us? Maybe we didn't kill people and brutally kill them, but what have we done? We've broken every commandment that God has. You know, and so we also deserve the same. God is a merciful God. And if we understand that God's grace is for everyone, then the forgiveness can be extended to everyone. And we can walk into the son of Sam or someone else and say, let me tell you about Manasseh. Because Manasseh was a mass murderer, a brutal killer. And yet the scripture tells us God forgave him. Well, let's get into it. Listen to what it says, chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Again, you become king whenever your dad died. So he was 12, the young king, not as young as Josiah, who was 8, but Josiah was righteous. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, I find it interesting that he reigned 55 years. I believe nothing is by chance. I think God ordains everything. 5 in scripture is the number of grace, and we see here double grace. 5 and 5, 55, double grace for Manasseh. Which, by the way, Manasseh's name means to cause to forgive. It means to cause to show mercy to, in other words, so to speak, to forgive. Causing to forget, literally, is what it means. Causing to forget. And why is that important? Because we're going to see that although he's so wicked, he repents and it causes God to forget all of his sins. And God shows him 5 and 5, double grace, more grace than he needs. There in Jerusalem, which by the way is interesting to me, here he is, double grace. Jerusalem means double peace. And the Holy Spirit, I think, in this first verse is making such a loud statement to all of us. If you will ask me and you'll run to me, no matter what you've done, I'll give you not just grace, double grace. And I'll give you not just peace, double peace that the world doesn't understand, no matter what you do. And that's going to mean a lot when we look at Manasseh. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about it when we get there. But here he is. You now have the foundation, the setting for this man. Notice verse 2, and he did evil. That should be highlighted. In the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. 4, notice this. He rebuilt the high places. Now, even before I finish reading chapter 3, let me note this. His dad tore everything evil down. It'd be like coming into a church and you get a new pastor and the church has been doing a lot of wicked, ungodly things. And the new pastor says, what's going on here? Look, do you want me to be your pastor and clean this up or not? Because if you won't let me clean it up, I'm not going to be your pastor. We need a pastor. Be our pastor and do whatever. Okay, boom, 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 boom. Major changes, ripping out the evil. Everything's going to be righteous and just turns the church around to righteousness. Then the next pastor comes in and he's the pastor's son because this has been passed down to him. He goes, you know what? All those things my dad tore down, what a mistake. We're bringing it all back. And those of you that maybe would go through that kind of thing over the years watching both pastors would go, what are you doing? Why are you destroying us again? We were destroyed. Your dad restored us. Now you're destroying us again? What's wrong with you? So he comes in and starts, he rebuilt the high places, that is places of false worship in Jerusalem, which, all over Israel, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal or Baal, nature worship, basically. He made a wooden image. These are all these false gods, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshiped, notice this, not just some, but all the host of heaven and served them. He worshiped the stars, he worshiped astrology, and he worshiped literally angels. The host of heaven, that's the fallen angels. The host speaks of God's angels. And remember, there's righteous angels and there's fallen angels. There's also the host as far as the sense of the stars and the planets. But I think there's something going on where it's not just he's worshiping the constellations, you know, believing there's power in that. But he's worshiping, I believe, the fallen angels as well. And what he's got is on the Temple Mount, Satan is getting to be worshiped, which is something he's always wanted on the Temple Mount. Remember Satan's desire, I'll be like God. I will ascend to the farthest sides of the earth. Worship me, bow down to me, which the Antichrist will, Satan will work, you know, vicariously through him for the world to worship Satan through the Antichrist, because that's what he wants. He's allowing Satan here to be worshiped on the Temple Mount by all this. He also, and here's where it accentuates that, verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord. Not just what he did there in Jerusalem, but in the house of the Lord, right there on the Temple Mount, in which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. So my name's to be here, not any other God, not these false things. My name's to be there. That's what bothers me. You know, you go to the Temple Mount today and you see the mosque that's there and you see the Dome of the Rock. And on the Dome of the Rock, it's written, God has no son. It's like Satan temporarily kind of has control of it. He's mocking God. That's where Jesus' name is supposed to be. And believe me, it will be there again. Very soon in power. But the same spirit that's doing it today was doing it back then with Manasseh, but in a much greater level. Notice it says also, verse 5, he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So all this worship of the stars and the fallen angels right there on the Temple Mount. And he also made his sons pass through the fire, basically abortion. That is, they would kill their children, believing that Molech would make their lives better. So they would burn their children alive. He's doing this there in Jerusalem. This shows you how wicked this guy is. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, conjured spirits, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice this, to provoke him to anger. So he's all these things these other kings have done, he's doing a double portion of all these wicked things. And it gets even worse. Notice this, he even, and I have that underlined, set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. He says it again. My name's supposed to be there, not this wickedness. Now, this even gets worse. We talked about witchcraft, soothsaying, the murder of babies, worshiping the fallen angels and the stars and the host of heaven, witchcraft, mediums, all the stuff that's happening. But the carved image of Asherah, she was the goddess of sex. So what he's doing is he's bringing pornography, basically, not only doing pornography himself, you know, when nobody's around, he's bringing it into the church, onto the Temple Mount. Wickedness. You know, a few years back, there was this whole push in the church by some pretty, really, really one well-known pastor. I'm not going to name names. He's not pastoring anymore, which doesn't surprise me. But they were speaking very graphically, sexually, from the pulpit. There's nothing wrong in being honest about the fact that God has created sex, and we can talk as adults about that, but you don't have to go into detail. And these guys were like basically becoming pornographic behind the pulpit, giving pornographic instruction. That was basically the worship of Asherah. They brought Asherah into the house of God. And God says, it's not appropriate. This is where my name is to be. This is to be holy. It's a place where I'm lifted up, where holiness is lifted up. Truth is spoken. Righteousness is encouraged. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore. He said, I put my name there. And I said, I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave to their fathers. And here was the condition. Only if, a conditional promise, if they're careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But obviously he wasn't, see. God said, if you had just obeyed me, no one would have kicked you out of Israel. You'd have been there forever. But you've done not just wickedness, but double wickedness. And you've not just made me angry, you provoked me to anger. You basically rubbed it in my face, is what God is saying. Now, this is Manasseh. So understand, this is the guy that God's going to forgive. He was double wicked. God's going to give double grace. This is where the encouragement comes in. Our merciful and gracious God. Verse 9, but they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them, that is the children of Israel, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He says, you're worse than the Canaanites I kicked out. For their 400 years of rebellion, I kicked them out and gave you the land. You guys are worse than they were now. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. And there were many prophets. Isaiah was one of them at this time. By his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both ears will tingle. Well, what a descriptive picture God gives there. I don't know that I've ever had tingling ears, but I guess if you're hearing some amazing news that shocks you, that would be tingling ears, right? I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria. Remember, he judged Samaria. This is the northern kingdom had already been judged. God sent Assyria in to wipe them out, take them away. And he's basically saying here, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to Assyria, to the northern kingdom. It's going to be Babylon this time, but I'm bringing somebody in to destroy you. So I'll take the same measuring line of Samaria and the plummet. That is the plumb line, the plummet, the measure that I gave to them of the house of Ahab. Look at this description. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. I mean, not just getting everything off, I'm talking about wiping it clean. I'm going to clean Israel out, clean Jerusalem out from your wickedness. Wiping it and turning it upside down. All of you are going to be taken out. You're going to be completely removed because of your wickedness and your evil. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. So I'm going to turn you over to your enemies, and they're going to have victory over you. Here's why. Because they've done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Notice this. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, all these things I told you that he did, on top of it, he killed the believers. History tells us he wiped out the Christians, the believers. He just started murdering everybody that loved God. And the prophets that confronted him, by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us, but according to secular history or extra biblical history outside of the Bible, it says that Manasseh murdered Isaiah. And according to the Jewish oral tradition, Isaiah was fleeing from Manasseh and hid inside of a log. And when Manasseh found him in the log, he ordered his soldiers to saw the log in two with Isaiah in it alive. So Isaiah was sawn in two while alive inside of a log, if indeed the Jewish tradition is correct. And so not only killing God's people and blaspheming God, but God's prophets and in the most brutal and evil ways. You know, now you know we're dealing with, again, a mass murderer, killing believers and the brutal, you know, I mean, you know, what would he be? The Israel Saul massacre or something. This is Manasseh. And I don't want to over accentuate it, but I want you to realize how wicked this man was. Brutal, horrible, gory. So until he filled Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and his son Amon reigned in his place. Now, this is where you have to read the other scriptures. We're not going to jump there tonight, but it tells us in another portion of scripture that what happened with Manasseh was captured and taken captive when God brought judgment in. Manasseh was thrown into prison. Manasseh was, again, hook in the jaw, the whole thing, treated brutally himself and all this. And all of a sudden it says that they took Manasseh out of prison, they restored him, blessed him, and sent him back to Jerusalem. And he actually got to rule again. He had this break where he was taken away and then brought back to be a king. And what it shows us is Manasseh repented. When Manasseh was thrown in prison and treated brutally, he cried out to God. He remembered his dad, Hezekiah. I don't think your kids don't remember your example. He repented, God restored him, and not only did God forgive him, God put him back as the king of Israel again, and he finished out the last part of his kingdom in righteousness. Once again, getting rid of all the wickedness he had done and restoring it to the way that his dad Hezekiah had done. And so just a tremendous story of mercy and grace and forgiveness and God's restoration. Again, that whole picture of double grace and double peace from Manasseh, a man who didn't deserve it, but then none of us deserve it. But some seem to not deserve it more than others. And Manasseh would appear to be one of those. But God's grace is for all. His blood is for all. And again, a great end to a horrible section of Manasseh's life. And Amnon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh. Now remember, Manasseh repented and came back, but he lived all those years in front of his son being wicked. So now his son carries on the tradition here of the wickedness. And he walked in all the ways that his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now again, Josiah, righteous king. We're going to see that Josiah is going to come into power at 8 years old. And once again, we see this good king, bad king thing. Josiah was a righteous king and a holy king. And I love Josiah. We'll get more into him next week. We're not going to try to go that far tonight because of communion. But he made Josiah king in his place. And the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. Now, again, we're finishing a little early. I'm doing that on purpose. I don't want to go any farther tonight. I want to do one quick chapter, talk a little bit about this, have communion, and have a little bit more extended afterglow tonight, and maybe a slight, small little afterglow kind of housekeeping re-instruction as we do that. But God's mercy and grace is sufficient for anyone in this room and anyone outside of this room and anyone no matter what they've done. And I think oftentimes the hardest thing for us is we're the ones that have trouble forgiving the most wicked of people. You know, when you think about people that have done these just wicked, horrible things, the classic example, you know, people always use is, you know, Hitler, etc. But had Hitler repented, if he'd repented, God would have forgiven him. There's no record that he did repent. As you know, it would appear he committed suicide, but when he knew he was going to be dying, and there's no record that he did anything other than die the wicked man that he was. But if he had fallen on his knees and said, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against your people, and I've sinned against the world, and I've killed innocent, you know, I'm a wicked, evil man, please forgive me, God would have forgiven him, and he would be in heaven with us. Can you imagine? Now, it's harder for us because, you know, our mindset is, oh, I could never forgive him, right? And yet God can, because God is greater than us and God's love is greater. Now, again, why do I say this? Again, just to encourage you tonight, as we get ready to take communion, it's important that we confess our sins and get right with God. You know, the Bible says to come before God with a clean heart and clean hands, and that's only done by the Lord, that's only done by His Spirit, and that's when we confess our sin, ask Him to forgive us and repent, then God does that. But I don't want the enemy to be telling any of you in this room that you can't have clean hands and a clean heart and a clean mind tonight. Listen, I don't care if you just did something very wicked right before you walked in these doors tonight. You may be sitting there going, you have no idea what I did just like an hour ago. Doesn't matter. I don't need to know. Here's what I do know. Jesus Christ died for you on a cross, and that blood will wash you clean if you ask His forgiveness, believe that His blood was shed for you, and repent. It's for everyone. So tonight, let tonight be a night of freedom. Whatever's holding you back, ask God to cleanse your mind, to cleanse your heart, to cleanse your hands, your feet, your thoughts, everything. Tell the Lord, I want to repent. I turn from this. I need your power to help me, whatever the case might be. Lord, you forgave Manasseh. You can forgive me. And I want you to remember Manasseh, because there's going to be things that could happen throughout your life. They may not. Hopefully they won't. But there could be some horrible things you do before you die. I hope you don't. God's given you power not to. But let's say you do. That's not an excuse to. It doesn't mean you can do it and then run to God and say, okay, I know you've got to. God doesn't have to do anything. He chooses to by His grace. He doesn't have to forgive anybody. He just extends it through His blood. But the bottom line is, no matter what we've done, if we mean it and we repent, God says, I will forgive you. And I'll give you double grace and double peace. I mean, do you need double grace tonight? Who needs double grace? You don't have to raise your hand. But who needs double grace tonight? I need it like all the time, it seems like. Who needs double peace? You know, you need the grace to know you're forgiven and you can rest. Maybe you're in turmoil. You don't have peace. You need double peace tonight. We're going to pray that God will pour out that double grace and that double peace and just cleanse and wash and restore and encourage, and just do what needs to be done tonight. And then we're going to have a time where we do a worship song and just have a time to worship the Lord and get our hearts right before the Lord. And then we're going to have communion. And then after we have communion, I'll share a little bit about the afterglow, especially for those of you that are new. I think it's always good to kind of do that housekeeping and kind of remind what the purpose is of an afterglow, what to expect in an afterglow, and that kind of thing, and just let God work. And just enjoy the Lord tonight. So just a night of ministry and thanking God for who He is and what He's done. So let's receive His grace. Let's receive His forgiveness. Let's purpose in our hearts to repent and be restored unto the Lord. And let's prepare our hearts for communion tonight. And after that, an afterglow in the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, You are a God of grace. And You're not just a God of grace, You're a God of double grace. Even as we saw with Manasseh. Lord, You're a God of peace. But not just a God of peace, You're the God of Jerusalem, the place of double peace. And I believe that message, Lord, is loud and clear for all of us tonight so that we know your grace is not only sufficient, it's double sufficient. And your peace is not only available, it's more than available, double available. So I pray right now, Lord, for anyone here tonight who just really needs to know and feel your grace, that right now you would pour it out upon them. Just pour it out, Lord. Help them to feel it. Help them to receive it. Help them to know that no matter what their mind is telling them or what the enemy is telling them, they're forgiven. And your grace is not only sufficient, it's more than enough. God, for those who are in turmoil tonight and they need peace, they just don't have peace. Whether it's a relationship or a work situation or an illness or just a worry about an illness or about children or what, it could be anything. Lord, I pray for your double peace, the peace of Jerusalem to be upon them tonight. Pour out your double peace, Lord. And I pray most of all that we would now be convicted of anything we know we need to confess. That we would confess our sins to you, Lord, ask forgiveness of our sins, and that we would purpose in our heart to repent. Lord, there may be some tonight feeling like they can't be forgiven because they haven't had a chance to repent. Lord, you say that if we purpose in our heart, your forgiveness is already extended, God. It's where the heart is. And if that's you tonight, just purpose in your heart that you'll get it right as soon as you can. As soon as this service is over, if possible, you'll get it right. And Lord, I pray that because of that commitment, that heart, that you would now pour out that grace and that peace on us, Lord, and have mercy on us. Thank you for what you did for Manasseh, a wicked, evil man that not only did all the wicked, evil things we can think of, he did it in your face. He provoked you to anger. And yet you showed your grace and forgiveness for him. Lord, you can do that for us. And so I pray the rest of this evening would simply be that, Lord, an understanding of your grace. Lord, we look at the cross tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for what you did. Lord, you didn't have to do it, but you did it. You don't have to forgive anyone. You're not bound by some eternal divine law that you have to extend forgiveness. Lord, it's something you do because you want to, only through your sacrifice and blood on that cross. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for giving your body for us to be beaten. We thank you, Lord, for your blood on that cross. We thank you, Lord, that you've made all these things available when we don't deserve it. We know what we deserve, God. We deserve eternal condemnation. And instead of giving us what we deserve, you've given us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, an eternal place in heaven, and more than that, you've made us family. Unbelievable. That you would want people like us to be family. That you would take a mass murderer like Manasseh and make him family. To think, Lord, he's a brother that we're going to see and love in the kingdom of God. And he sawed one of our other brothers in two. We can't fathom this level of grace and mercy and forgiveness, but we thank you for it. And I pray tonight, God, you would pour that out on us by your grace and by your mercy. We love you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.